My text is found in verses 26 and 27 of Matthew chapter 10. Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I want to think a little of the plain and public speaking that is exhorted here in the verse 27, the Christian's duty to speak plainly and openly for Christ. The exhortation that we have here in the verse 27 is an integral part of the Savior's explanation to his disciples that as a disciple, they are a servant under the direction of their master. Verse 25 uses all of these terms. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. It's an important thing for us to remember in Christian service, at whatever level we are engaged in the work of God, that we are servants under the direction of a heavenly master. And the disciple here is being urged by the Savior to remember this. Each of his disciples that he is speaking to on the occasion, being directed to remember that they are but his servants. In the context, he, among other things, is saying, you can expect to be treated by the world as I am treated. As they have treated the master, so they will treat the servants. But it is important for us to remember that we are a servant under the direction of the master. And it is part of our Christian service that we speak plainly and forthrightly, as is set out for us in the command of verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Here are two commands particularly addressed to his disciples that they are to remember and to obey as his servants. Now the application obviously has particular relevance to these disciples as preachers. They were to go out as the apostles. They are going out in this instance on one of their first preaching trips during their period of training under Christ. And they're going out to preach. And this is one of the key applications of what the Savior has to say. The truth is to be preached. The truth is to be set forth plainly and publicly by preachers of the gospel. It's interesting just to observe that even in this passage there is application of the truth not only immediately to those disciples that the Lord was addressing his words to, but even right up until the time of the end there is an application of what he is saying here. You will see that he does make specific reference to the end in the verse 22. And it's not an accidental reference. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. There is a reference to the end of the age here. And the very next verse, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, you can only understand those words as being related to a future generation of disciples who, at the leading of the Lord, will go out in Israel to evangelize that nation right at the time of the end. The word really doesn't have a great deal of meaning if we only limit it to the time of Peter, James, and John, because patently that is not true. Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And very often you will find in the words of Scripture and in the words of the Lord Jesus, as in this case, there is that application of teaching to the present, but there's a little side note, if you like, that just makes the whole thing apply to every age right up until the time of his return. And this, just by bringing in these little references to the end and to the coming of Christ, it's obvious that the Savior has in view the idea that these words will be attended to by his disciples, not only right then as those first 12 were listening to him, but in every generation, right up until the end, right up until the coming of the Son of Man, there will be occasion to give attention to the commands here. This is the duty of the disciples of Christ in every age. Not merely the initial apostles, although they had a special duty to go out and to broadcast the gospel to the world, but to every disciple in every age since, and every age to come until the end. What the Savior is specifically addressing here is what we could call the official communication of his servants in his behalf to men. Not so much addressing the issue of our ordinary speech generally, but of what we might call gospel witnessing, speaking for the Savior, the publishing of Christ to those around us. That is the particular emphasis of the command here, that there is to be plain and public speaking forth of the gospel of Christ, presenting him, his truth, his message to men. Now the Savior does have something to say about our words here. Our words are to be under the control of the Master. That's true generally. We read in James chapter 1 and the verse 26 that if any man among you seem or appears to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. True religion, pure religion, and undefiled, as James goes on to describe it in the next verse, is a religion that shows control of the tongue. Our words will be under the direction of the Lord. That's true right across the board for every word that we speak. Biblical Christianity shows itself in a controlling of our words. But specifically, as I've said, what the Lord is addressing here are those words of official communication for him, where we are speaking for the Lord, saying a word for Christ, speaking a word for the Lord, whether it's in the capacity of preaching or of personal witness. That is what is in view here. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. The presentation of gospel truth, of Christ himself to men. The Christian has a duty to speak plainly, forthrightly, openly in these matters. And I want us to notice some very simple thoughts from what the Savior says here. First of all, we're going to think about what the servant of Christ is to communicate. What are we to say? Because the message is everything. It's not just so much the fact of speaking. It's what we say that is all important. Many people can stand and talk. They could talk the hind leg of a donkey. They could talk with a silver tongue. But it's not the ability to talk that is so much in view here as what is being said. It is crucial that we consider the message. Today, sadly, in spiritual matters, people are more ready just to pay attention to a slick talker. That's all that is important. Somebody can string words together, he sounds good, in a nice manner, a nice presentation, and they don't care what he says. It's how he says it that's all important for them. But that's wrong. The message is all important. And you will see that this is where the Savior really begins in our text when he says, what I tell you. That's the substance of the message. That is of paramount importance. What the disciple is to broadcast in terms of witnessing to others is the revelation of Christ. It is what I tell you. What I tell you. The things that he communicates are what is to be spoken. Our communication will therefore be scriptural. He who is the Word of God, he who is the prophet of God, he who is the means of revealing God to man and has done so in written form in the Scriptures, it's what he tells us. Our conversation for Christ or about Christ, therefore, must be biblical, must be severely biblical, strictly biblical. It's what I tell you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're familiar with these words from our communion services. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." It had come from God. It had come from the Savior himself. I have received of the Lord what I preached, what I gave, what I write. It was from the Lord. And this is the emphasis very often in Paul's ministry. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." That's what the gospel is. It is a received message. Paul recognized the importance of communicating only what Christ had given. It's what I tell you. That's what is to be spoken. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 20. We have Paul speaking of himself there as an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And the clear inference there is that Paul is saying, when I'm preaching the gospel, it's as if God is speaking. I am speaking the words of the Lord. Now, he's not elevating his own words and giving them the status of the words of God, for that would be entirely wrong. But what he is saying is that when I speak and when I preach, I'm preaching God's words. And this is what the Savior impresses upon his disciples here. That when you're going to speak, whether it's speaking on an ordinary conversational level or whether it is, as he uses the word here in verse 27, preaching, it all comes back to this. The substance of the message of the conversation must be what I tell you. In this context, therefore, the disciple of Christ has absolutely no business speaking his own thoughts and his own ideas. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think, what you think, what anybody thinks. It's what God has said that is all important. I can have my opinions. You can have your opinions. But at the end of the day, those opinions aren't really worth that much. It's what I tell you is to be communicated, the Savior says. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Here we're looking at the matter from the opposite perspective, in that Jeremiah 23 is one of those wonderful chapters in the Bible that denounces the false prophet and has a great deal to say about the ministry of false teachers. But in Jeremiah 23, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?" Now, these are very instructive words that the prophet Jeremiah tells us. They have a lot to teach us about what proper preaching and proper witnessing for Christ really entails and involves. Here are men who call themselves prophets. They prophesy. They speak a vision. They claim to say, "Thus saith the Lord," but they're not communicating the Word of God. They're communicating something that originates in their own heart. It's a vision of their own imagination, out of their own heart, speaking lies in the name of God. That's a definition of the false prophet, a false witness. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 23 indicates that these men had not stood in the counsel of the Lord. They hadn't been in the secret place with God. They hadn't been taught by the Lord. Jeremiah is setting out the opposite scenario to that which the Savior is indicating. If the disciple is going to go and speak for me, he must speak what I tell you. Anything else is to act as a false prophet and to bring the censure of God upon our head. Something else as we come back to this text in Matthew 10. The servant of Christ is not only to communicate the revelation of Christ, what I tell you, but notice carefully that what Christ speaks must be privately and personally listened to in advance of speaking to others. Look at what he says here. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Before there is a speaking, before there is a preaching, there must be a hearing, and there must be a spending time with the Savior in private, or in darkness as it's described here. The place of private communion with God away from the public eye. That's the contrast in verse 27. Private versus public. Darkness versus light in the ear upon the rooftops. It's the same contrast in view in each case, just different language used to express it. Private versus public. And the Savior is saying here that before you go to speak, what you say will be what I tell you. But what I tell you must be attended to in private. There must be a spending of time with the Lord. Private, secret, personal communion with the Lord Jesus is necessary preparation to speak for Him. That's what He's saying here. That's why the disciples spent those years with Christ. Much of the instruction that they received away from the public eye. We have the record of what the Savior did many times in public and the lessons they learned in public. But there was so much that they learned, not recorded here, not referred to, just hinted at from time to time, of the explanations of His parables that were given in private, of the instructions that were given in private, of those special teaching sessions as they walked by the way. And we have no public record of what happened on those occasions. There was a spending of time with Christ alone in private, and then a going out from the private place to the public place of witness and of ministry for Him. And the simple lesson is that anyone who would speak for the Savior must spend time with Him, learning of His revelation. You see the picture of intimacy that's here? What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. I'm reminded of the example of Samuel. The Lord had told him the day before in his ear. Here is personal, intimate communion with Christ. Him speaking in the ear, speaking directly and personally in order to prepare us to go out and speak for Him. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 31, we're given a little insight into Moses' experience. Moses, of course, was one of the great prophets, one of the great forerunners of Christ Himself. But in this chapter, he is rehearsing how the people terrified by the audible sound of the voice of God at Sinai, petitioned Moses to have the Lord speak to him. Rather than address them all audibly in such a terrifying manner, they said, "Moses, you go up and talk with the Lord for us and come down and just report to us what God has said." It was something that the Lord himself approved of and is implemented here. And this is what Moses is recording for us. The actual words of the Lord to him, to Moses, indicating that, yes, this is the way it's going to be in the future. "I will speak to you, Moses, and then you can rehearse what I have said to the people." Verse 30, for example, says, "Go, say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee," now he's talking to Moses, "you're going to be my spokesman to this people." Well, here's where it starts. "As for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Stand thou here by me." That's where it begins. Moses went out from the presence of God, having stood in the secret chambers of God's counsel, spent time privately and personally in fellowship with God, hearing his word, and from that place he went out to speak to the people in the Lord's name. And in this he sets for us a pattern that the Lord Jesus sets before his disciples. The only way to go speak is to take time to listen, is to take time in private and personal communion with God. Go back again to Jeremiah chapter 23. Later on in that same chapter, the Lord makes an astonishing statement of the false prophets. Verse 21 says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." The Lord says, even if those men had stood in my counsel, if they'd come and asked for a word, if they'd come and sought for a message from God, I would have given them a word. And even though they were false prophets at heart, if they had come and sought for a word, I would have given them a word, and that word would have had an effect, would have had a blessing. We have an illustration of that in the history of Scripture in the ministry of Balaam. He came, he asked for a word, he didn't get what he expected, mind you, by way of a message, but God gave him a word. And he had to speak it, and it was a word of blessing to God's people. But the point is, there must be spending time with the Lord. You remember that well-known statement and reaction on the part of the Jewish leaders in Acts 4:13 to Peter and John's preaching, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They could tell it from their preaching. They could tell it from their speaking. These men hadn't been to the higher schools of theological learning and instruction, for that's all it means. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They were just regular countrymen. They hadn't been to the Pharisaical, rabbinical schools of learning and divinity. But they'd been with Jesus, and that made all the difference. They could speak. They could proclaim the truth plainly and forthrightly and with power, because they had been in the place where Christ spoke in their ear. They'd been with him in the darkness, as it were, in the private place. They had heard from him as he spoke in their ear, personally and privately, teaching them. And that's what is to be communicated. What I tell you in darkness. The revelation of Christ through his word, privately, personally, communicated to us in preparation that we go out and speak. Secondly, notice how the truth of Christ is to be spoken. What I tell you, that's the substance of the message, Then he goes on to say, that speak ye in light, that preach ye upon the housetops. To begin with the most basic observation, what Christ teaches his disciples is to be spoken and preached. It is to be communicated. He hasn't just come to teach us in order to fill our heads and our hearts full of theological knowledge and spiritually beneficial teaching. We benefit, certainly, but that's not the only reason why the Savior draws near to teach his people. It is that they may go out and speak and preach. That's his purpose. That he fills them with knowledge so that, if you like, they will overflow to the benefit of others. It's why God teaches us anything. If you've learned anything of God, if you've learned anything of his word, it is that you might teach others. That you might use however little it is you have managed to pick up. And we all have to confess that we know nothing yet as we ought to know. At the very best, none of us know more than a little. But what little we know has been given to us for the benefit of others. What the Lord has taught you, you teach others. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What God teaches you privately, you speak publicly. Whether it is just the ordinary conversation of regular speaking that's referred to here in the first statement, or whether it's the preaching in the second phrase. What we have learned of the Lord is to be passed on. Is that not a regular feature of life? It's how family life operates. The things that fathers teach their sons, that mothers teach their daughters, parents together teach their children in order to pass on the wisdom that operates in a proper, godly home and family and marriage and life. It's what we expect to see in our children when they grow up and they go out into the world and they may take up a position as an apprenticeship of one kind or another. What are they doing? They're learning from those who have gone before them, who have learned and are now passing on what they have learned, and who in a former time learned from some other fella who had learned from somebody before him. But that's how it's to work in the Church of Christ. We learn from Christ that we go out to teach others and pass on what we have learned of him. And what the Savior reveals to us through his word then is to be used in our speaking and preaching to others. It is to be spoken openly, publicly, and plainly. That's the sense of the statements the Lord makes here. Plainness is to be a mark of the Christian's speech. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus has something to say about the ordinary conversation of the child of God, particularly in relation to taking oaths. And while we don't want to digress into the teaching of this particular section, we want to pick up on the words of verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let it be simple, let it be plain. In the context, the Savior is simply teaching you the error of affixing an oath to every statement. It's proper in given circumstances to be put on oath, as the Lord Jesus himself was in his trial. He was put on oath, I adjure thee by God. It's a statement that just means I'm putting you on oath. He spoke under oath. He took an oath to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To use terminology we're familiar with. But what many had done in a sort of a specious, religious-sounding, pious sort of conversation, they were attaching an oath to every simple statement that they made. The Lord said, that's wrong. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Just let it be plain, let it be simple. Just yes and no. Keep it simple. Keep it plain. Nobody can question the meaning of a no or the meaning of a yes. It's indisputable. Plainness is to mark the Christian speech generally, but especially in the communication of the gospel, there is to be plainness. what I tell you, that speak ye in light. Speak it plainly, speak it publicly, speak it openly. As Paul said, seeing we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul spoke plainly. He spoke plainly. Oh, there was a sense in which his words were a mystery to the natural mind. That's unavoidable, because man in his unregenerate state can't understand even what God says plainly. But Paul spoke plainly. We use great plainness of speech. Paul went out of his way to use words and language that were blunt, that were straight to the point. He didn't adopt the highfalutin terminology of the philosopher. He spoke plainly. We use great plainness of speech. 2 Corinthians 3:12. You know, too often when it comes to speaking for the Lord, we're sort of more inclined to rely on a wink and a nod and a sort of a suggestion and a little gospel innuendo that can mean anything to anybody. But sort of we will say, well, you know, I got a word in for the Lord, and the poor fellow you're supposed to have spoken to about the Lord wasn't any the wiser that you were speaking to him about the Lord, because he didn't pick up. So subtle was the reference to the things of God. It's a sort of a hint, a suggestion. In former times, I, back in the old country, would have had very limited experience of going to funeral services, where at the graveside there would have been a service, and you had this fellow who was supposed to be an evangelical from one of the denominations, mainline denominations that were caught up in the World Council and those things. And while I never would have gone to the actual service in the church or anything, but you'd have heard them on occasion speaking at the graveside, and maybe afterwards talking to another Christian and saying, you know, man, that fellow preached it well today, didn't he? But the point was, it was all just this subtle sort of hint at what the gospel was. If you knew what he was talking about, then you could understand what he was saying. But the ungodly were there, and they thought it was great too, because they didn't understand. They weren't challenged by what he said. The suggestion about gospel truth was so weak and so watered down and so subtle, they missed it entirely. But that's not how we're to speak. We're to speak plainly. We're to use great plainness of words. We live in an age of political correctness, and that philosophy has robbed our culture generally, but I think especially Christianity has robbed it of plain speaking. Just to call a spade and say it the way it is. There's so much mealy-mouthed attitude to how you say something without offending anybody that you end up saying nothing. You say a whole lot of words that mean nothing, instead of speaking plainly. God deals in plain truths. And as we speak for Christ, we are to speak plainly and forthrightly. Obviously, there's a public testimony that is in view here. It is to be shouted from the housetops. What Christ has impressed upon our heart, what he has revealed, what he has said, speak it publicly. We're not to hide our light under a bushel. We're to be as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Preach it upon the housetops. I'm sure there were occasions when literally the disciples, as they went out, did this very thing. Standing on the top of a house and speaking to an assembled crowd. Certainly they spoke in the marketplace. They spoke in the temple. They spoke in public concourses. Paul said, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Let's speak on the housetops. That comes as a challenge to us all regarding a public witness for Christ. I have on occasion used the description of Christians in camouflage. We try to sort of fit in. Maintain a witness without standing on the housetop challenges us all. The Lord says, what I have taught you, you teach others and do it publicly. Finally, let me leave you with the thought of a motivation. There is a motive brought to our attention in this place that we will speak plainly what Christ has told us. And that is, in the verse 26, that there is an inescapable and unavoidable revelation of the true state of things. Whether it's the state of man's heart, the state of affairs in life, the state of events, whatever it may be, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Sooner or later, all that is hidden, all that is dark will be brought to the surface. Right will be vindicated. Wrong will be uncovered. The Lord in the context is speaking to his disciples of those who will call them devils. And truth is turned on its head. The preacher of Christ becomes a devil. And the others are acceptable, nice people. And light is put for darkness, and darkness for light, and sweet is bitter, and bitter is sweet, as the prophet said. But the Lord said there's a day coming. Sooner or later, don't you worry about any of that, because sooner or later, things will be seen as they really are. They may not appear that way right now. Things may be back to front and upside down and inside out. They may be the wrong way round entirely. But there is a day coming when there is nothing that is now covered but will be laid bare, will be uncovered, will be revealed. Nothing that is hidden shall be known. The secret plots and plans and thoughts and ideas of men, God will one day expose them to the world. Sometimes it's done in time. Sometimes the secret plans of men and the thoughts of their heart are exposed an awful lot quicker than what they thought they would be. And secrets become public knowledge as God suddenly brings the hidden things of darkness out into the light. How often that has happened. And men who felt safe and secure because that their secret was safe, suddenly circumstances change and it's all over the front page of the paper, every paper in the country. Because God can bring the hidden things of darkness to light. And you see, the one who will speak for the Lord must be prepared to wait for that. However long it takes, however quickly it comes, or however long we have to wait. I believe that it is my duty to speak what Christ has said. Let men think what they will. Let it appear to be what it may. I believe that sooner or later, God will vindicate what is right. That God will show things to be as they really are. He will put the right interpretation on all of these things. Things do not always appear at the moment how they will be in the end. But you see that God, as they speak for Christ, is motivated by this thought. God will sooner or later bring the hidden things to light. There is a sense in which these words focus ultimately upon the last day, the day of judgment, the day when nothing will be hidden, but everything will be revealed. Oh, what revelations will occur on that day. And the thought of the day of divine examination is always a motive to the Christian, to serve in every area of service. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, in the verses 10 and 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's speaking specifically of all believers there. That's one of those alls in Scripture that is defined by the context. It's all believers, not all men generally. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, I preach, I speak. Because one day I'm going to stand before God who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Nothing's going to be hidden on that day. And here's the reasoning that the Savior uses. Because there's a day coming when nothing will be hidden, that is an incentive to hide nothing of the truth in this day. Speak plainly, speak forthrightly, speak boldly, speak publicly. Because one day, you're going to stand before God, and that will be a day of plain speaking. That will be a day when there'll be nothing hid. This is a motivation that will overcome fear. A fear of reproach. A fear of scorn. They're going to call you the devil. But don't fear them. Why? Because there's a day coming when it'll all be put straight. When it'll appear as it ought to appear. And the devil's crowd will be properly identified, and the disciple of Christ will not be among them. No, they'll not be seen to be the devils on that day. Don't fear the reproach. Don't fear the names. Don't fear the revilement. Don't fear the mocking. Don't fear the scorn. Verse 28, don't even fear death, because they're going to kill you, you know. Fear not them which kill the body. Speak for me, you might end up dying for it. It's a concept that is completely foreign to us, I think, in this context in which we live. But certainly the disciples knew the reality of it, and most, if not all of them, died a martyr's death. But don't fear death. Don't fear them which kill the body, because there's a day coming when it'll all be straightened out and it'll all be put right. You speak boldly. How strong is the motivation that is in view here when it can overcome a fear of reproach and scorn and even of death? It's not easy overcoming the fear of death. It's not easy overcoming the fear of opposition and persecution. It takes something fairly substantial to overcome the fear of that intimidating fear in our hearts and lives. Well, here is just that substantial thing. There is a day coming when nothing will be hidden, when everything will be revealed, and God will show things for what they really are. Do you speak for the Lord? Do you speak publicly? Do you speak boldly? Do you speak plainly? Do you spend time with the Lord in order to be prepared to speak in that way for Him? Is your ear open to His voice? Do you spend time in the private place with Him that you might spend time with sinners in the public place, speaking with them of Christ? This is the challenge that comes to my heart, it comes to your heart tonight. As we speak what Christ has taught us from His Word, we can be encouraged by the prospect that the Lord, who knows all things, will one day bring the truth to light, and things will be seen to be as they really are, and not as how they may appear to men. Perhaps not immediately, maybe not even in our lifetime, but one day. And with that hope in view, we can speak in the light and on the housetops as God gives us opportunity. May the Lord give us grace to speak for Him, to speak plainly, boldly, as the servants of Christ.